Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, chapter 4. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the incredible time you've given us this morning, the incredible time of worship, of fellowship, of praise. Lord, now we turn to your word. We turn to it to be the guiding force in our life. We turn to it for instruction as it says it does. We turn to your word, Lord, to help build our faith. Your word says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And so now we turn to the very word you inspired to be written all those years ago. And we ask, Father, that as we do it, you would use this text, you would use this scripture to affect our lives in a very positive way. That you would use it to build our faith, to draw us nearer to you, to cause us to desire to draw nearer to you. We ask, Lord, that as we look at the words written all those years ago, that you would give us ears to hear, a mind to comprehend, and a heart to accept your truth written in Jesus' name. Amen. If you opened up an Oxford dictionary and looked up the word disappointment, you would find this definition: a feeling of sadness or displeasure from the non-fulfillment of our hopes and desires. I'll say it again. Feelings of sadness or displeasure from the non-fulfillment of our hopes or expectations. You ever feel that way? You ever feel disappointed? I mean, something you've put a lot of emotion into. It doesn't go your way. We've all been there. We've all been disappointed. And I don't know about you, but I get the most disappointed when it's something I've put a lot of energy into, a lot of thought, a lot of time, a lot of effort, something that's really important to me. If it doesn't go the way I expect or the way I plan, I get pretty disappointed. Well, that was all too clear to an explorer in the 1700s. In 1990, Our Daily Bread came out with an article chronicling Sir Alexander Mackenzie's journey to the Pacific Ocean, and it reads like this. Sir Alexander Mackenzie, a Canadian fur trader and explorer, accomplished a magnificent feat when he led an expedition across Canada from Fort Chipewyan on the Lake Athabasca to the Pacific Ocean. His incredible journey was completed in 1793, 11 years before Lewis and Clark's famous expedition to the West. Mackenzie's earlier attempt in 1789, however, had been a major disappointment. His explorers had set out in an effort to find a water route to the Pacific. The valiant group followed a mighty river, now named the Mackenzie, with high hopes, paddling furiously amongst great danger. Unfortunately, they did not empty into the Pacific, but rather the Arctic Ocean. Mackenzie later in his diary called it the River of Disappointment. I bet it was for him. When Melissa and I first moved to Ohio, we had been married about 3 years, and we planned this move for 2 or 3 months. I had a job lined up for me. She had a job lined up for her. We had a home lined up for the two of us. We were ready to go, and so we set off to Ohio. When we got there, however, things did not go according to plan. My job turned out to be an hour and a half away from the house. Not only that, but they changed the job function and the criteria, and the whole thing just kind of fell through. Melissa's job, which was supposed to be in a hospital, ended up being the graveyard shift on the fifth floor of a medical surgical unit, something she never expected to be doing, and at a shift she did not want to work. The house we were supposed to buy, and were already in an agreement with a relative to buy this home, needed so much work we couldn't get a mortgage on it. So we had to stay with my parents for a couple of months while we fixed up her house just so we could buy it from her. We had these grand plans of this great move, and none of it went according to plan. Needless to say, we were pretty disappointed. And that's just the point. We had plans, and we were disappointed when our plans didn't go the way we thought they should. kind of reminds me of the people who built the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. Moses records it. He says, "Then they said to one another, 'Come, let us make bricks.' So they said, 'Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the whole earth.'" You see, after the flood, God told the people of the earth to scatter, to fill the earth, to populate the earth and subdue the earth. But people had a different plan. They said, "We're going to stay together. We're going to build this tower to prove our strength. And if we do it, there's nothing God can tell us. But we have a plan that goes contrary to God's." Well, unfortunately for them, it didn't work out so well. They were disappointed too when God scattered them by distracting them from their task, by confusing their language, forced them apart. You see, our plans must always be submissive to God's plans. It must go in that order. James tells us in James 4, "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit,' whereas you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.'" Or you can put it in the words of the writer of Proverbs 19, "There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand." God's plans must come first. Our plans must be submissive to God's plans. It must always be in that order. And when we get it out of that order, it is a perfect recipe for disappointment. Well, we've all been there. We know how to be disappointed. So this morning, I want to give us a different recipe. Not a recipe for disappointment, but a recipe for peace. And peace in any situation with any outcome, regardless of whether or not it is what you thought should happen. And that recipe goes like this. You start with the right attitude. You add pure gratitude. And you find a peace with however God concludes every situation. Start with the right attitude. Add pure gratitude. And be at peace with however God concludes every situation. I asked you to open your Bibles this morning to Philippians 4. Look to verse 6 as we continue our series, Breaking Free, and we break free from disappointment. Paul writes, "Be anxious for nothing." Stop right there. Be anxious for nothing. You see that word anxious? It's the same word Jesus used in Matthew 6 when he said, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." Now, if you were here a few weeks ago, you'll remember that that word worry could also be translated go to pieces. That when we worry, we emotionally go to pieces over something. Well, Paul says, don't just not worry about your life, but then he expands it and he says, be anxious for nothing at all. Now, I don't know about y'all, but for me, that's a little easier said than done. Especially if that thing I'm anxious about hasn't yet resolved. If it's still up in the air, if the end hasn't come, if we're still waiting to see how it's all going to work out, it can be a very anxious thing. Right now, my wife and I are in the middle of a very anxious situation. We're buying a home. And as you can all probably understand, there's a lot to do when you buy a home. There's negotiations, and there's appraisals, and inspections, and loan approvals, and all kinds of stuff. The list goes on and on and on. Now, we know how we would like this process to go. We would like to close as scheduled, on the date scheduled, and move in without any fuss. But you know, we're not there yet. It hasn't been done yet. It's still up in the air. Now, we've done a lot. We've had inspections. We've had approvals. We've done a lot of legwork. But it's not final yet. Until we sign that dotted line, get the keys, and make the first payment, it isn't final. It's very easy to get anxious over these things, especially when they're big, and especially when you want them to go a certain way. Paul says, don't do that. He says, be anxious for nothing. Don't let anything in life pull you to pieces. You see, when Paul wrote to the Philippian church, his main theme was Christian joy. It was all about how to get joy and how to have joy and how to protect your joy. But if we allow something to cause us anxiety, we allow that thing to control our joy. Now, if it works out the way you want, terrific. I mean, right? We're like on cloud nine, our joy-o-meters, like up here. But if it doesn't work out, then what? What happens if it doesn't go our way? We can become disappointed. That happened to President Abraham Lincoln. Back in the year 1858, the Illinois State Legislature, using an obscure statute, sent Stephen A. Douglas to the U.S. Senate instead of Lincoln, even though Lincoln won the popular vote. When asked by a good friend how he felt, Lincoln said, and I quote, "Like the boy who stubbed his toe, I am too big to cry, but too badly hurt to laugh." Disappointment can do that. It paralyzes us. We don't know what to do. It didn't go our way. We planned it to go our way. We made plans based on those plans, but now none of it happened the way we thought, and we don't know which way to go. We don't know whether to cry or to laugh, to go left or to go right, to go forward or backwards. We're paralyzed. So the first way we can break free of disappointment is to do as Paul says. We don't give anything that much control over our joy. We are, as he says, anxious for nothing. When I was getting married to Melissa, I asked my dad to be my best man. And at the reception dinner, he stood up and he made a toast. And after a few jokes, he got down to it. And he said, "I just want to give you one piece of advice for a happy marriage." He said, "Don't sweat the small stuff. And remember that it's all small stuff." Paul would probably agree. Be anxious for nothing. So that's the first ingredient to the recipe for peace. We have the right attitude. We're not anxious over the situation. Next, we add pure gratitude. Go back to verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Now, in case you don't know, a prayer of supplication is basically a plea. It's a request. You're asking God for something you either want or you need, but you're lifting up your request to Him. And Paul says, when you're in prayer, when you're communicating with God, because all prayer is you talking to God, when you're talking to Him, let Him know about all your needs. Let Him know about everything. The famous theologian James Vernon McGee put it this way: "Worry about nothing. Pray about everything." And notice how Paul tells us to do that. He says, with thanksgiving. So the idea is that when you're talking to God, you let Him know what you need. And as you're requesting it, in the same breath, you give Him thanksgiving for however He chooses to respond. The prayer might go something like this: "Lord, I need," and you fill in the blank. "And Father, thank you for however you choose to respond to this prayer." One author wrote, "When you go to God with a request, thank Him. Thank Him right then and there." The psalmist put it this way: "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving." When we pray like that, when we pray with thanksgiving first, when we thank God up front for whatever it is He may do, even before we know what He will do, something awesome happens. We let go of control of that situation. We let go of control of the outcome. All of a sudden, the prayer isn't about us getting what we want. The prayer becomes about God doing His will. It's exactly what Jesus said to do. He said in Matthew 6, "In this manner, therefore, pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Another pastor that I listen to quite often put it this way: prayer isn't about getting our will done in heaven. It's about getting the God in heaven's will done on earth. When you pray with thanksgiving, you do exactly that. You pray for God to do His will, and you give Him control of the situation. Look at that word again, thanksgiving. You know, in Greek, that word is Eucharistia. You might recognize the root word as Eucharist. And if you don't recognize that word, maybe you'll recognize the word communion. You see, when we take communion, as we will here in just a little bit, we stop and we pause and we thank the Lord for what He did so many years ago for us through Christ on the cross. We think about everything that He has already done. We look backwards and we thank Him for what He did. Here, Paul says, with that same passion, with that same attitude of thanksgiving, with that same attitude of gratitude, also thank Him for what He will do. Ephesians 5 says, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a true story about a man who ran an orphanage. And in the orphanage were a few boys. Well, the orphanage fell on some hard times financially. The giving had stopped. The economy wasn't doing so well. And they didn't know what they were going to do. Oftentimes, there would not be a morsel of food in the whole house. But every morning, the headmaster of the orphanage would wake all the boys up, sit them all down at the breakfast table, and they would all give thanks for the food. Well, oftentimes a boy would speak up and say, I don't understand. Why are we thanking God for food we don't even have? And the headmaster would always reply, we thank the Lord for anything and everything He gives and however He chooses to meet our needs. In all the time that orphanage was open, the boys never missed a meal. There would always be a knock at the door. There was something left overnight. The boys never went hungry. See, when we thank God before He even responds, we surrender the outcome. In other words, we become grateful for anything and everything that He will do. We have pure gratitude. And when we mix that with the right attitude, we get the peace that comes with however God concludes any situation. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, one of the best things about being a pastor is I get to meet all kinds of people. All kinds of wonderful people. I don't always remember names. Okay, so be patient with that. But all kinds of wonderful people. I was blessed to know a wonderful woman in faith. The whole time I knew her, she battled illness. It started in her spine. They thought it was cancer. It wasn't cancer. They gave her medicine for it. It migrated to her bowels. They treated that. It migrated to her heart. And eventually, she passed away. She was called to be home with the Lord late last year. But I'll tell you, the whole time I knew her, every single time we would speak, she would always say, you know, I would like to be healed. I would prefer to get better. But she would always say, but I know God knows best, and I trust Him to do whatever He needs to do. And she left it with Him. Well, right before her last surgery, I prayed with her, and she said, you know what? I'm not scared at all. I'm completely at peace. Wherever I wake up is going to be better than right now. She said, either I will wake up in my hospital room, which means the surgery worked, which means my body will be healed and I can go on living my life. Or, she said, I will wake up in heaven, which means I am eternally healed and I can go on living my eternal life. But either way, she said, she would be better off. My friend Joyce went to heaven that day with a peace that surpassed all understanding. She gave God control of that outcome. And she said, however He chooses to conclude this illness was okay with her. And I promise you, when she woke up, surrounded by the light that God produces, in the presence of the Lord who died to save her and bring her into that paradise, she was not disappointed. One author said, for the peace of God not only suffices, but far surpasses every human comprehension. So when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, it means even the big stuff. And when he says, give God everything, he means even the big stuff. And when he says, a peace will guard you, it means every single time, in every situation. Jesus said in John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, he says, neither let it be afraid. In the middle 1700s, there was a Methodist hymn writer that wrote a poem by the name of Charles Wesley. And his poem goes like this. I rest beneath the Almighty's shade. My griefs expire, my troubles cease. Thou, Lord, on whom my soul is stayed, will keep me still in perfect peace. It can be pretty frustrating when things don't go our way, when plans don't go according to plan. We've all been there. We've all felt that. We've all experienced it. So let me challenge you to a different approach. Give those plans to God. Let him be in charge of the outcome. Don't be anxious about it. Give it to him and trust him to do what's right and what's good. And thank him for whatever that may be, even before you know what it is. Or in other words, take the right attitude, add pure gratitude, and find peace with however God concludes every situation and break free from disappointment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that your word promises us you are there for us, that we can trust you, that we can give you these things and we don't have to worry about them, which means we don't have to be disappointed with however you choose to work. Lord, we know that means you're not always going to do what we may have preferred, but we ask that you would work in our heart to completely trust you and give you every situation and to accept the peace that you give from that release. We ask, Lord, that as we go forward from here into our lives and our circles, into our schools and our workplaces and into our families, that we would share that message with someone else, that message of peace that you give with any outcome. We ask, Lord, that we would be salt for you, light for you, in Jesus' name. Amen.